more. I just want to do more for Him. Amen. We got to have a hunger and a desire. Yesterday morning we had our monthly prayer meeting, and I was down there praying and was thinking just about how much God desires to meet with His people. My Lord, He desires to meet with us and be with us. And man, we must make room for Him. Amen. We've got to put forth effort and let God help us, because we live in a day where we can be dedicated to a lot of things. Amen. But I want to be dedicated to Him and do His will. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And if you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. All right. So now that you're in chapter 2, let's get you in the right verse. Amen. If you would go to verse 41, I'm going to read to you just a few verses of Scripture and just a small background of why what I'm preaching today. Before Mother's Day, I was preaching a message on the church. You can't hear real good, you said? It's not very loud? Okay, so, all right, can we bump it up a little bit, I guess? Yeah. All right, there we go. So, about right here, all right. I mess Brother Eddie up sometimes. I'll go to turn it up, and I'll move the mic, and I mess everything all up. So, thank you, sister. I couldn't hear myself. I didn't know if you could hear me. So, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We're going to read these few verses. But a few weeks ago, I was preaching about the church and our perspective of the church and all those things. I didn't get nowhere near finishing that. Of course, last Sunday, we preached a Mother's Day message. Well, today, I want to jump back on that thought today about how we should view the church and its place in our life. We established a few weeks ago that the church is universal, yes, but it's also local. We have that universal body of Christ that all born-again and regenerated believers are a part of. But we also understand we have that local church, which means the local congregation of believers that we belong to, and how important that is in our life. Amen. We need that. Amen. We understand all the general epistles through the New Testament is written to churches. And those churches, those letters would go there, and a pastor would read them to a congregation. But here in chapter 2, we're going to kind of get a view here of what our commitment should be to the local church, how we should commit to it, and what level of commitment that should be. So if you'll notice there in chapter 2 in verse 41, this is what it says. This is after Peter preaches his first sermon. And it goes on to say, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Isn't that church growth? My Lord of heaven, 3,000 folks saved. Amen. Added to the church is what it says there. "And they continued, added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Amen. So as we look at this morning, I want you to understand that we're going to talk about the commitment that the early church had, what we are to do and how we are to commit to that. Now, Vance Havner, a famous author, said it just like this. He spoke dealing with this, and he was talking about there was a gentleman that he met one time. He spoke to one who had already belonged to three different denominations, and this man said to his pastor, "I'm getting ready to make another move. What do you think about it?" And the pastor said back to him, "It does not harm to change labels on an empty bottle." It does not hard to change labels on an empty bottle, which means that if you can just fluctuate and go from church to church and place to place, something is wrong and you must be empty on the inside. Now, understand this today, that commitment is everything in life. We understand there's a fact that in life that we commit to almost everything. If you're going to be successful at your job, you must commit to that job. If you're going to be successful at your marriage, you must be committed to that marriage. If you're going to have vital friendships in your life, you must commit yourself to those friendships. All throughout life, we find ourselves submitting ourselves and committing ourselves to places that it is important. And I would tell you today, nothing is more important than committing yourself to a local church. What it means to submit yourself to that body of believers and unify yourself there. I guess one of the greatest examples of commitment would probably be marriage. Now, we understand how marriage is important. You can't produce the
security and the satisfaction and the growth and the love in marriage unless you are committed to your spouse. If you're not committed one to another, you're going to find a breakdown. You're going to find a problem. And people may even say when it comes to church about commitment, they would say this, well, you don't have to be committed to any particular church or any group of people if you're going to be a Christian. And I would highlight to you how dangerous that thinking is. That's almost like saying, look, I'm married, but I'm never going to go home and think that marriage is going to work out. That's not going to work out. You've got to be committed enough to that marriage and love your spouse enough where you go there, you support one another, and the same thing is in the house of God. If you're going to be committed to a church, committed to Christ, you must be involved in your local church. If you don't attend to commit to a church, you cannot have a great relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, understand this. I know there's seasons sometimes where somebody's trying to find a church or seek a church. That is different. But when it comes to your just a natural function and your natural health as a believer, you must submit and commit yourself to a church. That's why the Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even so much more as that day is approaching. As we're entering into the last days, our commitment to church should not become lesser, but it should grow ever more. You ought to be more committed to your church now than ever because we know that we are living in the last days. Now, in order to understand our text here in Acts chapter 2, we must understand a few foundational things. This was the pattern in the book of Acts. Now in the book of Acts, the proof of reality of these 3,000 souls being converted, it wasn't saying these 3,000 were converted and they never seen them again or didn't know who they were. This says these 3,000 were added unto the church, but then it goes on to say, and they continued. I'm going to say that again. And they continued. It is so important that you continue after you get saved. It says they were added unto the church, but then they continued. So we understand this today, that these are inspired words of the Bible. These are not just made up things that are thrown in there. But here's the question to you today. When it comes to this Bible, it says they continue steadfastly in these apostles' doctrine. Now, we would understand that then they did not have a Bible like you and I have. They did not have the Old and New Testament Bible in the form that you and I had. But they had the apostles' doctrine. They knew what the apostles taught, and they knew what the apostles believed. So what they did, when it says they continued here, it says that they stayed within the apostles' doctrine. Now, we are blessed in the day that we live in. You have a Bible that you can read. You can memorize the apostles' doctrine. You can read about the apostles' doctrine. You can live within the apostles' doctrine. It is nothing that is strange to you. You don't have to make a pilgrimage. You can open up that Bible and know what the apostles believe. But I would tell you today, you've got to do that more than just sitting at your house. As we gather together in church, I believe it is critical. If you're going to continue in the apostles' doctrine, you've got to come and sit underneath the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Not to bore you, not to get something to where trying to just rehearse old facts. Yes, that happens at times. But understand this, you've got to know what the apostles believe, and you've got to continue, notice this, steadfastly. You've got to stay within the apostles' doctrine. So I would ask you the question today, do you read about the apostles' doctrine? Do you study the word of God? Are you in the place where it is studied in your local assembly? For you are not continuing steadfastly if you are not met with God's people to look to the apostles' doctrine and to see what saith the scriptures. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have throughout the week, we have 3 different services. And I understand that there's times occasionally something would come up, but if you can be here, you need to be here. Don't cut your grass on Sunday. Cut it on Saturday and be in the house of God and know the apostles' doctrine. Amen. We've got to know what the Bible says about their doctrine. You'd be surprised how it is statistically proven how much people don't know about the Bible. They know limited about salvation. They know just the basics of how to get by. What about the whole entire council of the apostles? What about their doctrine? Notice that's the first thing they continued in. But number two, notice this. After they got saved, they continued in fellowship. Literally, the word means partnership or sharing. This was another sign of the new life in Christ. They wanted to be around God's people. You can't duplicate Christian fellowship. I promise you this, that sinning crowd in this world can't give you the same fellowship a church can give you. I don't care how many buddies you've got or how many friends you got that you can say, look, I'll go shopping or I'll go fishing here or I'll go on vacation. Look, I'm not against none of those things when they're in right context and time. But what I'm saying is there's people who've tried to substitute. I've heard them say before, I don't go to church no more. I get together with a buddy and we'll read the Bible on the fishing boat instead of go. I'm telling you, that's a mess. I'm telling you, even things like the Cowboys for Christ, don't know much about it, but they'll ride horses all Sunday morning. Maybe it's a Carolina thing. They'll ride horses all Sunday morning and read two verses or a chapter in the Bible. That's not meeting in the local assembly. That's not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. When we continue in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, there's something about coming together. There's something that we want to share things that are in common with the people of God. And there was a sense in this being separated from the world, because we realize this, when you go on the job or you go to the store, they don't believe like we believe. I'm not saying there's never a Christian on your job. But isn't there something, Brother Glenn and everybody else, when we come to the house of God, that we pretty much are all striving for the same thing? Man, I promise you this, you can't go down to the local mall and get 50 people that say, look, we all believe in the same stuff right now. Let's talk about the Bible. You're not going to find that in the world. You're not going to find it in the world that if you're doing something wrong or you have a question, I'm talking about an eternal question about things of life, about direction. You're not going to find the direction from sinners and dwelling with sinners. You need the local assembly in your life. And guess what? When you get sick and you're on your bed or in the hospital, you may have some buddies that'll come see you or some friends that are sinners. But I'm telling you, it's that local church that'll come to you and help you and strengthen you, because you've been a part of a local assembly. Thank God for good Christian fellowship. Amen. Something about even over a cup of coffee, what the Bible will do. It makes coffee taste even the better. You don't need creamer. Man, the Bible make anything taste good. That's the dangerous thing about holiness churches, man. We eat not because we're hungry, because we want a fellowship. It's dangerous. I said, can't we just talk and have something healthy? Amen. But all joking aside, we enjoy good fellowship. I love Christian fellowship. So these people, not only did they get saved, which is good, but they continued in the apostles' doctrine and they continued in fellowship. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you don't have that time of sharing and that time of partnership, it is missing in your life. You can't get that at home. Look, me and my wife talk all the time, but I like talking to you too. I like talking to fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice this as well. Thirdly, not only did they continue in the apostles' doctrine, and not only did they continue in fellowship, but they continued in the breaking of bread. Now, I understand at that time they had love feasts, and I believe this maybe has a form of application to that, where they would come together and they would eat and they would fellowship. That was good. But I also believe this is talking about the Bible when it's speaking of communion. I'll tell you what's a shame, and I'm just going to shoot straight from the hip. When we announce a communion service and people don't show up, where else are you doing communion at when it's an ordinance of the church? Think about that. I've met people before that's been sick and they can do communion at their house. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you, there's something in an ordinance of the church. The church is more than just doctrine and fellowship. It's a place that we come, that we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Communion is amazing sometimes. We have communion on a Sunday night and you're lucky to get 15, 20 people here. That should never be. When you hear the word communion, your heart ought to scream out. You ought to say, yes, I get to develop, or I get to participate in one of the wonderful ordinances of the church that He has given us. I get to come together with brothers and sisters. I get to serve search my heart. I get to take that cracker, which represents his body. I get to take that grape juice, and it represents his blood. And I partake of that in remembrance of him as he told his disciples. I get to rejoice in the new covenant. I get to do that with my brothers and sisters because he's commanded us to do that. If you intentionally miss communion, you better search your heart. Now, if you're out of town, that's different. If you can't be here, that's different. But if you can be here, make the sacrifice or whatever it is, be here. Unless you're not really content with taking communion because there's things in your heart you don't want to deal with. I've met people before, they'll avoid communion because they know the Bible says don't take communion unworthily, because those that take it unworthily, some of them are sleeping and sick in body because they've handled the body of Christ with blaspheming and without reverence and unworthily. That's why some people won't come to communion. Amen. Nothing that we can't repent about and get over with God's help, but you need to be here for communion. Number four, then fourthly, not only was it the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread, but then fourthly, the fourth principle practice was wonderful, and we should understand the early church was a place of prayer. How many knows it's good to pray at home? How many knows it's good to pray at church? Isn't it something about coming together and getting, you know, we're Pentecostal, so we give altar calls. I remember at one time I was reading, I think it was John MacArthur, said all that mess was invented underneath Charles Finney. He was trying to play everybody's emotions and beg people to come to the altar. Look, because I remember one time I gave an altar call. They said, we're all saved. I said, well, that ain't got nothing to do with anything. Come to the altar and pray. Talk to God. Amen. There's something about praying together. One brother over here and a sister over here, all agreeing together. I mean, we're bowing low but reaching high. That's what we're doing in prayer. That's where prayer meetings come from. That's where revival comes from. Brothers and sisters, there needs to be an emphasis on the prayer meeting. And God forgive me as a pastor for maybe not putting a more emphasis on it. And I know we have a monthly prayer meeting. That's all right. But I'm talking about a time of seeking and a time of persistence. Lord, if it takes an hour or two, let us touch the throne of heaven. They prayed together. This simply meant they expressed complete dependence upon the Lord. You see, if you're depending on the Lord, you'll be praying in private, yes, but praying with the people of God. We pray so that we can touch heaven together and agree together. That's what they continued in. So as we look at this today, I want to show you the results of that. When you look at the 43rd verse, it says, when they continued in these things in that church, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In other words, there was manifestations of the power of God. You say, Brother Derek, I want to see miracles. I want to see this happen. I want to see so-and-so saved. I want to see this happen. I want to see revival. I'll tell you how you see it. You continued in the apostles' doctrine. I mean, you continue in fellowship. I mean, you're going to continue. I mean, the practice of prayers. And you continue also in the breaking of bread and obeying God and His commandments. And revival will come to that church. Amen. But we've got time for everything else. And we want revival. Amen. Revival's not going to come just because there's a crowd. I've often said it to you before, if that's the case, there'd be a revival every Super Bowl. God will bypass it. He's looking for a people, not a crowd. He's looking for a people who are called out. He's looking for a people that have continued. So we're going to ask you questions today about our commitment. So we look at this manifestation of power. You said, Brother Derek, if we do all those things, do you promise us that we'll have revival? I'd like to say we will. I'll tell you this, we won't have revival if you don't have those things. And another thing is this, if what we're doing is not working, shouldn't we analyze and try something else? Let's try these things. These are not new principles. Continue. Fellowship. Break bread and communion. But also you've got to pray. And not individually, but together. Abundant Life Tabernacle will never have a state of revival until we reach that unity in the Spirit. And we get there. So I'm going to ask you a few questions about commitment today. How committed are you to these things? How committed are you to a Wednesday evening Bible study? How committed are you to prayer meetings? How committed are you to the breaking of bread? How committed are you to fellowship? Vance Havner said some mighty words on this subject once again of commitment. He said, some church members tell us that they will be absent in body, but present in spirit. They say it all the time. He said, it's mighty weird when you're trying to preach to ghosts. You get it? He said, some people will just refuse to come to church. I understand if you're not going to be here saying, look, I'm not going to be here, but I'll be there in spirit. I know what you mean. But I've seen some people wear that term out. I wish I could be there. I'd be there in spirit, though. Vance Havner said he don't like preaching the ghost. That's spooky. He said, but equally as dangerous is when you got people there in body, but not in spirit. He said, man, we've got to get this thing back. Can't we be present in body and in spirit? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if on a Sunday morning like this, everybody come in, including the pastor and everybody. We're here physically, yes, but we're here spiritually, yes. And our minds are engaged in heaven. Our minds is on the divine. We're looking for a miracle. We're looking for somebody to get filled. We're looking for somebody to get healed. We're looking for somebody to be using the gifts. We're looking. We can't wait to get there to worship, not to complain, not to look around, not to worry about lunch, but I'm there in body and in spirit. Amen. Church is more than just coming here, brothers and sisters. It's more than just going through a ritual and saying Sunday school, 9:45, Sunday morning worship at this time, and just showing up. I'll tell you this. Going to church unprepared is equally as dangerous as not even being here at all. Which means God got to the place in the Old Testament. He said, look, I am sick and tired of your vain oblations. I am sick and tired of your sacrifice. I am sick and tired of your incense. It stinks because the reason is you're bringing it to me, but it's not from your heart. Are you here today in body and spirit? Look, I've said it before. If you need to go to bed earlier on Saturday, go to bed earlier. What I am saying is this. Be here. Join in. Worship. Give God glory. That's why we are here. We're not here for any other purpose. We're not here for any other thing. I'm here today to worship God in ministry, to worship God in word, to worship God in preaching, and in worship God in soul. That's why I'm here today. I'm here because this is a local place of meeting that we've come to meet with God. So I would ask you these questions. Are you committed to regular church attendance? Where are we? Now listen, attendance is not everything. I've already said that. But I'm telling you this. You will not grow if you do not go to church. And don't you dare get arrogant and say, well, I'm just as good without church. Well, you basically what you're saying, the pattern of God is a waste. It's mighty funny how you look at God's pattern of the local assembly and say, that's pointless. Who are you? Don't ever be so bold. So I would also ask you this. Do you have a plan to attend? Or is it just, well, I'll go to church if I have some free time? Right there is the problem. When church has become an add-on in your life. And on the altar of convenience, you say to yourself, well, I'll go to church if I have a little bit of free time. Your thinking is completely warped. You're messed up. Understand this. It's not if you have free time, but do you actually schedule that? I mean, you schedule your work, you schedule your holidays, you schedule your plans in every shape and form, but church is fitted around everything else. That is the core of our life. Your life should be this. On Sunday, I'm going to church and I'm going there prepared to receive and to give to Him. Secondly, are you committed to discipline? Sometimes people don't like coming to church and really being a part of church because they're afraid, once again, folks are going to get in their business. Isn't it amazing when you say the word discipline, it's a fact. People are like, oh, church discipline? I've got about 100 pages you can read about church discipline. And after I give you about 100 references in the Bible, would that be enough to convince everybody? We're not going to do that today. Church discipline is real. You say, well, I don't like discipline. I mean, I think somebody's trying to get in my business. Do you know you cannot be a disciple without discipline? Because the core word of disciple is discipline. Which means, you know what? People may tell you something at times. The Bible is going to step on your toes. I mean, discipline is more than just reprimanding. That's part of it. But discipline is help. Discipline is someone putting their arm around you. Discipleship, helping you grow. And when you have problems, being there for you. That's what discipline is as well. It's being a part of that church to where people feel content, partnering with you and helping you. I've been counseling once again there at the Teen Challenge. And I'm doing my best to help some of them kids. But I'll tell you this, you can't get no further than the discipline of that home. I've gotten to the place I want to talk to the parents more than I want to talk to the kids, because the kids will do what they want to do and what they're allowed to do. But I finally had a little bit of time to talk to some parents. And I'm saying to myself, you got to put some, well, they don't want to go to our church. I said, would it make them? Well, last time he did that, he kicked the door. I said, smack his face. They ain't going to kick a hole in my door. Chloe nor Braxton. Well, I'm afraid. What? You're afraid of what? That he's going to be a rebel? He's already a rebel. I understand there's times that teenagers can get so rebellious, you have to get them out of the house and get help. I'm not diminishing that fact. That happens. But I'll tell you this right now. We need discipline. Not just reprimanding, but discipline's also that time that you can help somebody and encourage them. So understand this today. Another question I would ask you, are you committed to participation in your church? I'm talking about participation on your time, participation of your talents, the gifts that God has given you. Are you pouring them out in the church for the glory of God? Are you committed to giving? Are you committed to participating in those areas? You've got to participate in the local church. You cannot be a part of a local church if you never participate. You're not a part. If it's just a place in your mind to just feel your religious void in your conscience that you can say, well, I went to church. This place is not a place just to soothe your conscience with religious words. This is a place that you participate. This is a place that you get involved. This is a place that you love one another. This is a place that if we have a meal, guess what? It's all right to cook for the meal. It's a place that, guess what? If we have a prayer meeting, it's all right to pray. If we have testimonies, it's all right to testify. When we're singing, it's all right to sing. Participation is required. They tell you that even in gym class. Man, we'll apply it to the world. Apply it to church. Amen. Apply it to church. So as we look at this and go on, there are commitments that are in the New Testament, but where are they today in the so-called New Testament church? We've got to understand, we've got to be that healthy body of believers that are participating locally. Now, I know what people will say sometimes in their heart and in their head, well, I'm not happy with this church. I've heard people say that here, and some of them are not here anymore. They say, well, I'm not happy in that church. And I want to ask you this. Do you think I've always been happy in every church I've ever been in? There's times here, guess what? Something may not go my way. But what does that mean? Do I pout about it? Do I quit? If you find a perfect church, guess what? I want to go there with you. And guess what? Anytime a human joins themselves to it, it probably begins to become imperfect. And you'd be surprised how many people joined the church and they made it imperfect. There is no such thing as the millennial church. We're not there yet, brothers and sisters. You find that perfect church, that means there'll be a miracle that happens all the time. There's no sickness. Everybody's filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever says a sharp word, which would be great. Nobody ever complains. Everything's to your preference. That don't even exist. I've been in churches before that I wasn't happy about. You know what I did? I got happy. Because I realize this is the body of Christ. And even Paul thought it was necessary to write a majority of the New Testament trying to deal with things. So there is no perfect church. I'm not happy there. And the question is, the thought is this, there is no perfect church. But the question is that before us, what are you doing about it to make it better? You know, Brother Shane and Sister Holly's old church had a quote on the back wall one time. What did it say? If everybody in this church was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Is that right? I've looked at that a few times and I said, well, it'd have my color carpet.
It'd be just like I wanted it. But all joking aside, I look at it and I say, you know what, Lord, I honestly wonder if everybody worshiped like me, would we see revival? If everybody prayed as much, you see what I'm saying? There's times you feel challenged to that. So the thing is this, there is no such atmosphere that's perfect to a preference or perfect to your mind. But what are you doing about it? The church isn't perfect. Everything isn't right. But what are you doing about that? Are you praying about it? Are you working to help it? Or are you griping and moaning and gossiping and complaining to hinder it? You're doing either one or the other. Guess what? One day you will be in heaven. And guess what? We're going to brag about God's perfect church up there. Now, unless you're Roman Catholic, you think you are the perfect church. I think they are the only church. They are the Catholic church. I'll tell you what Abundant Life Tabernacle is. We're redeemed people. We're reaching for heaven. We're to love each other. We're seeking God. And I've been singing it for 10 years, and I'm going to sing it with all the little kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I'm learning and I'm growing, and guess what? I may not always get it right, but neither do you. I'm understanding this, that everything about a church isn't always perfect. Everybody's not going to say it just like you want to say it, or preach it like you want to preach it, or sing it like you want to sing it. But understand this, brothers and sisters. Are you committed to that church? If you say this church isn't for me, then you need to pray about where to go, because I don't know what else to do. Jim Elliot said it like this. What kind of church would my church be if every church was just like me? But he'd go on and say, I'm sorry, I read another quote to you. Messed all up. And Jim Elliot said this, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. I would ask you this morning, wouldn't it be wonderful if we're all here? Are you here? I'm not trying to act holier than thou up here. There's times Derek Jones is sitting on the pew and he's thinking about KFC. And I'm saying, what am I thinking about chicken for? Because my stomach wants to influence my mind. You know, this morning was one of those mornings. I'm telling you, we're trying to work together, getting the kids dressed, and you know, trying to get Chloe dressed, and she pulls something out of her hair, and you're doing this, and Braxton spits up, and you're sitting there, and I said, man, I'm hungry. I said, I forgot to eat. You grab that pitiful little snack bar out the little pantry there, and you're eating that thing. That snack bar's gone right now. But you know what? I'm glad to be in His presence. We're not to live by bread alone, brothers and sisters. So there's a lot of questions here this morning I could ask. Here's the next one, and the most important to you. You ready for this? Take it. Is it the will of God for me to be here? Is it the will of God for you to be here at Abundant Life Tabernacle? You're telling me, Brother Derek, that God has a will for you to be at specific churches. Yes, He does. Now let me go ahead and cancel out most of the churches for you. If they're not teaching truth, it's not His will for you to be there. And narrows it down pretty good. If you're a Pentecostal and you believe this is a Pentecostal Bible, and you believe that we believe in speaking in tongues, that narrows down a lot of areas. And then if you believe in the Pentecostal experience, but you can't live like the devil and have the Holy Ghost, that narrows it down even further. So you get down, usually, when I get in a bigger city, it ain't like you got a million options when you filter through all those lenses. When you filter it all down, you got to make your mind up, God, where do you want me at? Abundant Life Tabernacle is a traditional Pentecostal full gospel church. We believe in the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in preaching that get loud at times. Guess what? We believe in that. And you got to ask your question, God, is it your will for me to be there? If you say yes, then don't complain. If you say yes, grow. If you say yes, lift yourself up into the presence of Christ and do everything you need to do. If you say no, you need to figure out where God wants you to be. Is that simple and good? Everybody with me? And don't be one of those that you know, God told me to come there. And then God, all of a sudden you leave without God telling you to leave. You got to be careful in these areas. There was a woman one time, I forget which pastor was telling the story. I think it was Kenny Morris. He had a woman come to his church and said, God told me to be here. 1 month later, she said, God told me to leave. No, excuse me. 1 month later, she said, I'm leaving. He said, did God tell you to leave? She said, no. He said, then why are you leaving? What we understand is this. Is it God's will for you to be here? You got to answer that question in your heart right now. I feel 100% looking at you right now, and as a pastor, I feel and I know it's God's will for me to be standing right where I'm standing. I feel content in that. So you ask this question. If you answer yes to that, you've got to say to yourself, well, where is my commitment? Now, you could give yourself excuses, and guess what? We've heard them all from people over the years, but if it's God's will for you to be here, you've got to put your hand to the plow and with all your might do everything God wants you to do right now. So as we come to our conclusion here today, sooner or later, believers have to realize that it's everything or nothing. God will not be content with you just being here half-heartedly. God will not. God wants you to be involved. The Lord cannot be satisfied with a half-human life, half-hearted allegiance, divided loyalties. He will not and cannot be pleased with that. Now listen to me as you stand to your feet. And I had to make sure I tighten this up. If you stand to your feet, because anytime you preach two messages like this within the same month, somebody thinks you're mad. I'm not mad. Somebody thinks you're talking about them. The devil's a liar. Let God's word be true. I'm just telling you the operations of a local church. It's not directed to a single person. But if today you did get frustrated, not saying you did. I was going to say this 2 weeks ago. Didn't get to it. My attention is not to annoy people in what I've shared this morning. But if it did annoy you, figure out why you're annoyed. Because if you come to me and you show me something that is completely anti-biblical in what I said, I'll apologize. But if you can find no fault in what I said, repent. And if you're annoyed, godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's a good time just to talk to God about it and to let Him help you. God's word today is right. You will never put your life out of line and expect God to be pleased with it. If there's any objection to that, that's your problem, not the word of God's. Thank God for the local assembly. I thank God for Abundant Life Tabernacle. I'm telling you, we've got some good folks. As we often say back home, there's some folks here, you're made of some good dirt. You really are. Made of the best. Your heart, I believe the hearts in this church, we've got some big hearts. Giving hearts, loving people, dedicated. But my Lord, help us to do more for each other. They continued steadfastly. And I'm going to say this again. You cannot do that without a church and without a local body of believers. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to You in prayer today.